So good to be here with all of you this evening. I do appreciate very much the prayers that have been have gone on before this evening and this evening. I certainly do need your prayers, and I stand here before you tonight very nervous. Some would say, "Well, I can't understand why you'd be nervous. You're among friends." Well, that's all the more reason to be nervous, Brother Marty. I do love your pastor very much and his family. I've known them for probably 18, 19 years. I've probably known Brother Marty about the same amount of time, maybe a little longer, a year or two longer. And it's so good to be with them again this evening. Brother Matt, though he said what he said a little moment ago about, you know, we're going to follow the Spirit, he gave us a little message saying, we're going to give you about 30 minutes each tonight. So this clock, I think, sort of works. So we're going to try to abide by that and not go over. So we're going to get right to it. I'd like, if you would, to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to read a few verses here. I don't remember where I read it or who I heard say it, but there's an expression, an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. I'm convinced that if we have an attitude of gratitude, we're going to walk and behave and feel a lot differently than a whole lot of other people in this world. In fact, I contend that we as the people of God have a lot to be thankful for. Now, that's not to say that we don't get into, one brother said, the mully grubs earlier this morning. We do get in the mully grubs, but the quickest way out from that state of mind is to regain an attitude of gratitude. In fact, have the attitude of the psalmist when he said in Psalm 103 and verses 1 and 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he spends the rest of the psalm enumerating various benefits that he has from the Lord, that we have from the Lord. And he did not exhaust the list when he enumerated those in Psalm 103. So if we could be like the psalmist David there when he writes Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If we could have the attitude of the hymn writer when he said, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will amaze you what the Lord hath done. We're going to have a little bit different attitude as we walk here in this world. And, you know, when you think about, and you don't have to think very long and hard, when you just evaluate, think about your experience, okay, there is a lot to discourage us if we let it. I hope to show you in just a few minutes here an attitude that the Apostle Paul had that it transcends anything in this world. It is, he was on a whole different plane than a lot of the Lord's people today are, quite frankly. All right? And the plane in which he lived throughout his apostleship, I believe, is also attainable by us today. Okay, I believe that. So let's read a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savior of death unto death, and to the other the savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, there's a lot here that we've read, and I don't intend to get all in this here, but there's a couple things we want to draw your attention to tonight. Verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." All right, and that's the phrase that I want to capture here tonight. And you pray for me that we don't do violence to the Scripture. I realize that we're not taking the full context of this, but I hope that what I share with you will be contextual, both in the chapter, in the letter, and then in the Bible. Okay? So he says, "Now thanks be unto God." Now there's a lot that Paul had reason to be thankful for, but there are several here we want to just highlight for just a few minutes. First of all, going back to verse 13, he says, well, in fact, let's go back to verse 12. Verse 12 here, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." First thing, right there, a door was opened unto me. Now, Paul, as he was called of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was commissioned of the Lord Jesus Christ to go unto the Gentiles to what? Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And he went everywhere preaching the gospel. And there were places he went that, you know, they liked what they heard, and there were a lot of other places that he went that they didn't like what they heard. But Paul, on this particular place here that he lists for us in verse 12, Troas, there was a time he went here before that he was not permitted of the Holy Spirit to preach. This is not the first time he went to Troas. He went a time before, the time before he went into Macedonia. Remember, he went into Bithynia, he went into Asia, he went there with a purpose in mind to preach the gospel. He is completely committed to fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ has given him to do, to preach Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he's gone into Asia thinking, you know, that's where the Lord wants me to go preach, but the Lord forbade him to go to preach in Asia. He just, you know, he says, okay, well, let me go into Bithynia, and the Lord forbade him to go there. He's in Troas, and he's like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go to preach the gospel? And then that's when he had the vision of the man standing up there in Macedonia, come over and help us. And then immediately he heads out of town, headed to Macedonia, to Philippi. So the first time he went to Troas, he wasn't suffered of the Holy Ghost to preach the gospel. But now, on another occasion, he's in Troas, and a door is opened to him to preach the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but I like it when the Lord blesses with an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, I love this setting. And when the Lord blesses, my goodness gracious, the hair stands up all over, okay? But I also equally love it when there's one person, just one person, who is desiring to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to know more about Jesus. And I can spend just as much time and just be overflowing with joy to be able, with that one person, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Especially when doing so, they are blessed. When they are weeping and they're seeing the gospel for the first time, they're seeing the truth that they are a sinner in Adam, that they are condemned to die in Adam, but in Jesus Christ, they have the righteousness of God, a righteousness that far surpasses anything they could ever in all their life to muster up. They see that through the finished work of Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. When you see that individual, what a blessing that is. So anytime we have an opportunity to share the gospel and God opens that door to, you know, for us to do that, what a blessing. It's something to be thankful for. I've had a few experiences where I've had the opportunity to share the gospel. I remember one time many years ago. Watch it, boy. My oldest son there thinks I'm old. Brother Matt assured him that I wasn't old, I was just older. So, but anyway, a long time ago, before we moved to Tennessee, we had a little nursing home ministry. And I was preaching one night, and I was talking about how when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in the room instead of all of his people. So that whenever he died, I died in him. When he was buried, I was buried in him. When he rose again from the dead, I rose from the dead in him. Okay? And I was trying in my feeblest attempts to explain that. And, you know, there's some of those folks that were there that, you know, you think, well, are they getting any of this? They're kind of dazed. They're walking around, going in and out of the room and all that sort of thing. You think, yeah, that I'm wasting my time. And one of those individuals, I was preaching all that, and I was getting near into the end, and he stood up and he walked right out. Okay, well, you know, that's who that guy is. He's not altogether there. After we concluded, we were packing up all our hymn books and everything, he came back in, he was weeping, and he said, "That's the first time that I saw Christ die for me." What a blessing. What a blessing. Paul had an opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas. It was an open door, and I believe an effectual door. In fact, I can prove to you, and I'm not going to, but I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 20. He had an effectual door because he comes back to Troas a third time, at least a third time. And that's, remember, you read the story of Eutychus falling out of the attic, you know, out of the upper, you know, out of the ceiling, so to speak. That was in Troas. At any rate, Paul was thankful for open doors to preach the gospel. In fact, he encourages us today. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, encourages us today to pray for open doors. I think the way it's worded there is in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, that a door of utterance be opened. Okay? Anyway, so he was thankful for an open door. Another reason Paul was thankful was because, as we read here in the 13th verse, he says, "I had no rest in my spirit." Now, that word, that phrase, "no rest," means that he was somewhat confined. Now, he wasn't literally in bonds. He wasn't shackled up. But it gives the idea that he is somewhat constrained. He has liberty, but it's limited. Okay? That's the idea behind this word, no rest, or this phrase, no rest. It's translated liberty in another place where the centurion gives liberty to Paul. He's in bonds, but he has some liberties to have his friends come and visit with him. So he's granted some liberties, but it's limited, you see. Okay, here he's got liberty, but it's limited. And the limitation that he has here is that the church at Corinth, you remember, he was so faithful, so caring. He methodically lined out some problems that the church had in that first letter. Remember? I mean, the attitude of some people today, if they got a letter like that, they would just throw the book at you. What do you mean? Okay? And Paul, when he writes this letter and he sends it, then all of a sudden he's anxious about it. He's pressed in his spirit. He's concerned they're not going to take this the right way. And, you know, in a lot of cases, a lot of people wouldn't take it the right way. And so Paul, you know, his fears are not completely groundless, you understand? So he is vexed, and maybe vexed is a little too strong a word here, but he's pressed in his spirit, he's anxious, and at the same time, remember, he's rejoicing that the door has been opened in Troas to preach the gospel. So he's anxious, but then, you know, while he's in Troas, he says that he didn't find Titus there. Titus has gone to Corinth to see how things are going after the letter. And Titus hasn't come to Troas. So he leaves Troas and he goes into Macedonia. And finally he finds Titus, and Titus says, "Hey, look here. It had the desired effect. It produced the results you intended. That the letter has moved the church to repentance. They have taken the word you have given them and they have applied it in their lives. They've taken care of the problems. They've repented. Would to God today that God's people, after hearing the word preached, hearing the gospel preached, they would take it and apply it in their lives and they would repent." Amen? Amen. Paul, he was thankful because, hey, these folks did what they were supposed to do with it. They applied it. We could talk a little more about that, but you remember, I only got just a few minutes. Your pastor said that. Now, he did. I got proof. Okay, so another thought. Paul can also be thankful because they live in a time in which the gospel, by and large, is not well liked by the people. There are lots of enemies. When Paul talks about a door, an effectual door being opened up in Ephesus, he also couples with that the truth that there were many adversaries. So he's got an open door to preach the gospel there in Ephesus. And yet at the same time, there are many people who are withstanding. They are condemning. They are rejecting the message. Okay? There are many adversaries. And so with that truth in mind, Titus, remember, he doesn't get to Troas. What's happened to Titus? Where is he? Has he been incarcerated? Has he been persecuted to death? That was a real thing in the days of the apostles. That was a real thing to contend with in the early church. You remember Paul himself before his Damascus Road experience. I mean, he was persecuting to the death those who named the name of Jesus. Had papers to incarcerate any that he found in Damascus from the high priest. So it was a real, legitimate fear. You know, Titus may have gone on to be with the Lord, or he may be in jail. And so when he finally does see Titus, "Thank you, Lord. Thou hast delivered him again." So he's got a lot to be thankful for here. In the context here in this chapter, Paul asked the question in verse 16, "And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, Paul says that God had made manifest through his preaching and others the savor of the knowledge of God. Now, that word savor means just plain old Tennessee, well, probably more like Florida lingo, the smell. Okay? And it either smells good or it don't. Okay? Paul lists these two responses, these two different perspectives. Either it is or it isn't. Either it smells good or it doesn't. To one is a savior of life unto life, to another is a savior of death unto death, and I hope to get to that later on in the meeting, okay? But here, Paul says, he asks the question, but who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Who can manifest the savor of his knowledge? How is it that we, in the midst of a world that hates God, a world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ, a world that hates the people of God, how is it that I, just mere mortal that I am, can preach Jesus Christ in the midst of an angry world? Who's sufficient for these things? Who can do these things? Only God enables anyone to do that. God has equipped me, and he's equipped you, and he's equipped you, and any other minister who stands up to preach the gospel, he's equipped them to preach the gospel. Their sufficiency, their abilities are from God Almighty. Amen? God has given gifts unto the church. God equipped Paul to preach the gospel. Boy, that's something to be thankful for. I love to be right here when God blesses. There's no place else on the planet I would rather be than right here when God is blessing. God had blessed the Apostle Paul tremendously. He had such boldness. I mean, this guy, I love what he said there in later on in the book of Acts. When Luke is recording there, Luke says, you know, we tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. You know, Holy Spirit in every place through the prophets has said, hey, bonds and afflictions await you there. And then we tried to persuade him, don't go. You know, troubles, you know, it's a brewing. It's waiting on you, but don't go. You don't have to go there. If you go there, you're going to be in trouble. You might die. Why would you discourage me? Why would you make me afraid? I'm not only ready. Hey, I count not my life dear. Okay, he says. I'm ready not only to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but I'm ready to die for the cause of Christ. If I die preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God. That's boldness. God equipped that man with boldness, and he can equip us too. All right? In fact, let me just give you an example of that. How much more of time? I got about 8 minutes. Let me think about where that is. It's about chapter 4, I think. Chapter 4, chapter 5 of Acts. Peter, James, and John, they're brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And they're reprimanded, don't preach in the name of Jesus. You know, you're bringing this man's blood upon us, et cetera, et cetera. Don't preach anymore in this game. And they whip, in this name, rather, not game, but name. Don't preach any longer in this name. And they give them a good whipping, and they send them out. They go back to the church. They relate to the church what happened. And the church, you know what they do? They pray. And one of the things they pray is that God would give his servants boldness to proclaim the gospel, despite what the leadership says, despite what they've threatened, despite what they can do. Lord, you give your servants boldness. And immediately the house shook. And you know what we find Peter, James, and John doing the very next day? Preaching the gospel. All right? What? Don't you know what kind of trouble you got into yesterday? Have you already forgotten? Have you lost your mind? Yeah, for Christ. For Christ. All right? So anyway, Paul is thankful to have the gift to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But one last thing, and this is not all. This ain't all, okay? We just kind of scratched the surface here. One last thing. Paul, there's a lot of things Paul's thankful for, but here's one further note. Paul is thankful for what the gospel means to him. It's one thing to preach the gospel, to be a blessing to other people. But what does that same gospel mean to you? What did it mean to Paul? Well, we've already said that he was not only ready to preach, he's not only ready to be imprisoned. You do with me what you will. I've got a better place. I've got an enduring substance. I've got so much reserved for me in heaven. You can't take anything away from me. Everything that I possess is in Jesus Christ. What can you do to me? What can you take from me? You cannot take anything from me that matters. Where did Paul get all that information? Where did that come from? It came from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul could endure the things he endured. He could suffer shipwreck. He could be beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. He could be in hunger. He could be in poverty. He could experience all manner of all kinds of problems and persecutions and all that sort of thing. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't treasure the gospel enough. We don't think of the gospel enough. The gospel, when you're thinking of the gospel, you have much to be thankful for. Again, I go back to Psalm 103. And what the psalmist enumerates there are things or characteristics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. We have it. And the gospel tells us that we have it. It tells us that the end of the law for righteousness is in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, that he himself, by himself, purged our sins when he laid down his life at Calvary's cross, that he, by himself, obtained eternal redemption for us, that he has sanctified forever them that are the elect of God. He's perfected forever. None can be lost. None can be taken away from God. I can't even pluck myself out of the hand of God. Much less can any other man. Paul was thankful for what the gospel meant to him, just as much as he was thankful for all these other things we've talked about tonight. And probably more so. Probably more so. God help us to be thankful in everything, as Paul put it in 1 Thessalonians 5, I think it is. In everything, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. Why? Because Jesus has done it all. Right? May the Lord add his blessing.